God's word, recorded in Genesis, the 28th chapter, beginning with the 10th verse. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and of the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me some raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. May the blessing of God attend the reading of his holy word. The text of the discourse this morning will be Genesis 28:17. Truly the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Macaulay says, No people who fail to take pride in their deed of their ancestors will ever do anything in which their posterity can take pride. We are celebrating the 125th anniversary of the founding of Park Street Church. Our text relates to a very striking incident in the life of Jacob. It is the exclamation of a refugee who had gone to bed, lonely and depressed, whose eyes were opened through a dream when he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon a ladder which reached to heaven. He felt it was a message direct to him. The nearness of God deeply impressed him. So he exclaimed, Truly the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Meeting places of the faithful occupied a very important place in Old Testament religion. The altar, the tabernacle, the temple, the synagogue, the cathedral, and the ordinary meeting house or church. The term church has many meanings in the Bible. Very particularly, it represents groups of disciples of Jesus Christ, and in its wider significance may be said to include all who are followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We consider then Park Street Church as a spiritual organism. The church is a divine institution. It was established by our Lord when he established and founded the Lord's Supper in the upper room. The immediate suggestion for the discourse of the morning is an historic resume of Park Street Church. The first years of the last century were years of religious depression. Christianity was at a low ebb. For 70 years, no congregational church had been erected in this city. Of the 17 congregational churches that had been builded, all but one had either disappeared or merged into liberal churches. The one, the Old South Church, was the one and only exception. In 1808, Dr. Colloch of Savannah held a revival service in Boston which produced a great religious awakening. A small group of members of the Old South Church were determined to establish a prayer meeting, largely as a result of the experience they had in that revival. Their proposition not being acceptable to the church, they organized a mutual religious improvement society, the result of which was that on the 27th of February, 1809, in the face of very vigorous opposition, 26 people entered into a solemn covenant and organized the church in the home of Mr. Thurston. The people were poor, and the beginning seemed inconspicuous, but real consecration can accomplish anything. Men who are resolved and determined, and who are acting under inspiration and direction of the Spirit, need be afraid of nothing. In May 1809, the cornerstone of the present building was laid, and in January 1810, the building was dedicated. The achievement was little less than marvelous. The total cost of the building approximated $100,000. Evangelical Christianity was in disrepute. Comparatively few people were willing to risk their social standing by committing themselves to this new enterprise. God's providences are mysterious. One of the incentives to the establishment of the church had been the assurance that Dr. Colloch would become their pastor. He found it impossible, however, to leave Savannah. Calls were extended then to Dr. Knott of Union College, Dr. Gardner Spring of Andover, Dr. Griffin, and others, and all declined. Now think of the discouragement which came to this little band of people who had already contracted for the church building and already contracted to carry on. But the faith of the people was equal to any kind of a difficulty or discouragement. A second call was extended to Dr. Griffin, resulting in his acceptance in May 1811. The church now launched out upon its great career, and a great career it has been. It is not strange that a church that begun under the inspiration of the Spirit should have become a church conspicuous for its power of initiative. No church in America, it is safe to say, has inaugurated more new things than has Park Street Church. We read with great interest, but after all, not with so much surprise, of the many enterprises Park Street Church inaugurated, sponsored, and carried on. The church had illustrious birthmates. The year of its birth records also the birth of Horatius Bonar, Edgar Allan Poe, Oliver Wendell Holmes, Alfred Tennyson, William E. Gladstone, Felix Mendelssohn, Abraham Lincoln, and others who were destined to perform a very important part in the world progress. The 19th century was the crowning century of the Christian era. It was a great age educationally. It introduced a surprising advance in technology. It marked the introduction in its highest form of the scientific method of dealing with all things. It was a century of vast accumulations also. Millions upon millions were accredited to men, and probably never before in the world's history had so many men acquired large fortunes. One of the most conspicuous features of the century was the new impulse in worldwide evangelism. New England witnessed the establishment of three great institutions about the same time: the American Board, Andover Seminary, and Park Street Church. If in the middle of last century anybody should have asked, "Where is Park Street Church?" all you needed to do was to say, "Turn to your pictorial geography." And every child's pictorial geography in America had the church conspicuously placed upon its map. The creed of the church has always been the Bible and the whole Bible as the Word of God. Think of the enterprise Park Street Church has been responsible for from the beginning. It established the first foreign missionary society of Boston, the American Education Society, the first Sunday school in Boston. It established a notable chorus that became the nucleus of the Handel and Hayden Society. It established the monthly concert of missions. And here was established the Sandwich Islands Church of 17 members, organized and commissioned in our own church chapel. It did not take long for evidence that this extraordinary church, the Sandwich Island Church, was of God. For 32,000 people had become members of that church in less than 30 years. Park Street Church also founded the Prison Discipline Society. It established the first American Temperance Society. It established the Day of Prayer for colleges. And it also inaugurated the Watch and Ward Society and was the scene of many striking patriotic events. From our pulpit platform, William Lloyd Garrison at 24 delivered his great oration against slavery. Here in 1832, America was first sung when there was the present, the author himself, and Lowell Mason was at the organ. Here in 1849, Sumner's great oration on peace was delivered. Here Wendell Phillips delivered some of his greatest orations against slavery. And here too, later on in more recent years, that great orator and dealer in scientific truth was present and made his own declarations of truth as they had never been made before. I refer to Joseph Cook, who was as mighty in his intellect as he was in his body, a very striking figure as he stood on this pulpit platform. One of the most striking facts in the history of this church has been its interest in two things: aggressive evangelism and church extension. Its most rapid multiplication of numbers began in 1826 under revival influence. In 1831, 1841, 1849, and 1857, revivals brought large numbers into the church. This church was intensely evangelistic, and that is the secret largely of its success. It contributed largely to the organization of Essex Street, Hanover Street, Pine Street, Central Church, and Mount Vernon. It has been, therefore, in a true sense, a mother of churches. In more recent years, its interest in revivals of religion has been prominent, as was the fact in the early days. D.L. Moody, Gypsy Smith, Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday have all been sponsored and have had the heartiest cooperation of this church. Including the present, the church has had, during the 125 years, 11 pastors. The longest single pastorate before the present was that of A.L. Stone, who was 17 years pastor of the church and received into its membership 681 persons. Dr. J.L. Withrow was twice pastor of the church, and the combined pastorates of Dr. Withrow are approximately 20 years. It is impossible to tabulate results and achievements of a church like Park Street Church. Its influence transcends all figures or language. It would be difficult for any devout person to doubt the possibilities of a Christ-filled organization who knows the facts regarding this church. It is enough to give heart and hope to anybody who suspicions or questions the future of the church just to read the history of Park Street Church. It is an encouragement to all who are seeking to promote Christian work to learn what obstacles can be successfully overcome, what opposition can be effectively met, when a really supernatural motive and effort are involved in an enterprise. We can expect any result. We have no dream of the terrific trials which attended this church the first decade of its being. If we are to ask for an explanation of the success of this church in the face of all opposition and difficulty, it is to be found in a single word: faith. The founders knew the meaning of that word. Those who succeeded them believed in the promises of God, and they believed, furthermore, in the responsibilities of discipleship. They believed that salvation is wholly determined by the attitude of an individual toward Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. They never doubted that lost and saved are words of transcendent import. They did not mix up the significance of these terms, neither that of life and death. This church has always stood for salvation through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Never has a pastor been called or maintained who did not stand four square to what we know to be the gospel of salvation through Christ. Only a progressive and aggressive attitude can ever make a church worthy of its heritage, and it is that very thing that has made this church worthy of its heritage from decade to decade. Shall we fail in this generation? By no means. No achievements of yesterday will take the place of the larger work of tomorrow. Every organization begins to die the moment it ceases to expand. With the unmistakable evidences of a limitless possibility of a church like ours, filled with the Spirit of God, it'll be our own fault if we do not capitalize the past and make it contribute to the future. The difficulties of today are peculiar to today. We have no local constituency. We are in a business section of the city. What used to be a community church has utterly changed to a church of non-residents, people living in the suburbs. We have the further handicap of what does not exist in any other great city in America, namely a 10-cent car fare, which makes attendance twice a Sunday extremely difficult where there's a large family. Just now, we have the fearful handicap of an economic depression, unprecedented in the history of the United States. Now, in spite of all these disadvantages, it is our firm conviction that Park Street Church has a great work to do and that its future will be greater than its past. Right here on its present location, it has work to accomplish in this city. It stands in a conspicuous place. It means so much to the city of Boston to have a church located at the very heart of the city, proclaiming the promises of God in no uncertain terms. It is in one sense seemingly boasting, but after all, it is in no sense boasting when we say that Park Street Church occupies an unusual and unique place in the life of religion in the United States. Few churches are as well, and perhaps none better known than our own church throughout this country. Thousands of churches are looking to this church for an example of victorious achievement. Thousands of churches are always watching us to see whether it is possible that this church should waver in its allegiance to the Lord himself. Whether this church shall lose its faith and its heart and its courage. We cannot, we dare not in the slightest degree compromise our creedal position. We stand for the Bible as the word of God, just as at the beginning. We stand for a Savior supernaturally born, who supernaturally taught, who supernaturally died, and experienced a supernatural resurrection, just as our forefathers did when this church was founded. Tomorrow, indeed, is as bright for this church as the promises of God. Our strongest and largest life is yet to be, in thanksgiving for the past and the present, and with boundless hope for the future, let us fulfill God's expectation for us, redouble our energy in our great enterprise of extending the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ through this church, and do the thing that God bids us do. May he give us vision to see the possibilities. May he give us enthusiasm to carry on as in the past the church has been carried on, failing at no point, always with ardor, always with confidence, always with the assurance that God is with us. Amen.